I gave a handout last week. Of course, all of you here last week kept it. You've got it right at the tip of your hands, but I've got a few extra copies here. If you didn't get one, you want a copy of a two-page handout. So, Habakkuk. And while that's going around, you can turn your Old Testament Bible, Old Testament of the Bible, to one of the minor prophets, Haggai. But it's not Haggai, this is Habakkuk. Haggai, go back two books. Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. So we got started on this book, introduction, talked about the context, background, some things relating to all of this, and as I mentioned in the outline here that given you, his name means something like embrace. So his parents, whoever they may have been, probably wanted him either to embrace the Lord or the Lord to embrace him. So the Jews had gave names to their children that related to the Lord quite often. So that seems to be the idea. But here we see the burden of Habakkuk, the prophet did see. So he saw a burden. The burden had to do with God's revelation. God's revelation had to do with the coming judgment on the wickedness of the land. And so here, the prophet in the background of all this prophesied sometime before 605 BC. All right, so once again, we can look here, try to look at some dates here. So in 931 BC, this is when Solomon died and the northern and southern kingdoms then split. So we got the northern and southern kingdoms. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom had 10 tribes. Southern kingdom had 2 tribes. Judah being the main one of the southern kingdom. All right. Then 722, the Assyrians came. They destroyed the northern kingdom. 722. Then later on, because the northern kingdom continually worshiped Baal, no good kings in the northern kingdom, so the Lord dealt with them. And then later on in 586 BC, Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, 586. However, prior to this, we're at 605. Here's the first time the Babylonians came through Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, came in 605, again in 597. All right, so these are some of the dates, some of the background that we're trying to think of here. This is all B.C., of course. 605, this is when Daniel was deported. 597, this is when Ezekiel was deported. In the meantime, Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. But we're talking about the prophet Habakkuk. So he's ministering several years before 605. And he's been given revelation. Revelation that the Babylonians are coming. That's the revelation, that's the burden. He's been given this. And so he's responding to all this. So this gives us a historical background of where we are in this. Now, if you look there in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 24, we're right at the tail end of the kings of the southern kingdom. And so the last good king of the southern kingdom was Josiah. Josiah tried to bring reform in the land. He did away with the idols, the high places, the idolatry, the immorality. At least he tried to legislate all this. And he did that. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 23. But he dies in a fight against the Egyptians, which he never should have entered into. That was very clear from the text. So when he dies, he died in 609. When he died, then we're looking now in 2 Kings 23, verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old, his son, and he reigned 3 months. And he was taken out. So then the next king was Jehoiakim. This is in verse 35. Another son of Josiah. So Josiah had three sons and an uncle who were evil, evil kings. And so the next king was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim begins to reign that same year, 609. He reigns all the way through 597. So Jehoiakim reigns 609, 597. Now, who is this Jehoiakim? Because he's the king who's reigning when Habakkuk is prophesying. So we can go 2 Kings chapter 24, and we find out about Jehoiakim. He reigned for 11 years. He's 25 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 11 years. Let's back up the previous chapter. All right, chapter 24, verse 3 says, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did." So this Jehoiakim did the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh was a terrible king. Verse 4, "And also for the innocent blood that he shed." That's Jehoiakim. "For he filled Jerusalem." Jerusalem's the capital of Judah. The capital. "He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." So here Jehoiakim as a politician, as a king, him and all his cohorts taking advantage of everybody, killing and murdering people that got in their way. And Jerusalem was just filled with innocent blood. And so the Lord reveals this to Habakkuk. See, so this is what Habakkuk is complaining about. I mean, of all the cities in the whole world, Jerusalem was the chosen city. And of all the cities in the whole world, it was a wicked, wicked city at this time. And so Habakkuk's the prophet. And so let's look here, back here in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. So the Lord's revealed these things to him. He's revealed the sin he complains about. He reveals the means by which he's going to deal with the sin, the Babylonians. Verse 2, Habakkuk 1, 2, says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear?" So Habakkuk's sees this. He knows what's going on. Injustice, murder, all kinds of terrible things in Jerusalem. He's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord has, as it were, a deaf ear. He's not doing anything. The Lord doesn't even hear. "How long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence." Here's our word, Hamas or Hamas. "And thou will not save." So as if the Lord is just allowing the wickedness to go on. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about Molech worship. He doesn't care about innocent people being murdered. He doesn't care about injustice in the land. The Lord just doesn't care about any of this. It's as if that was the case. That were the case. So Habakkuk's complaining there. He says, "And thou will not save." So here we see the first question. So I went through this last time. So the questions. He asked the why question. The why question. "Why dost thou show me iniquity?" So the Hebrew word behind iniquity there is twistedness. The twistedness of mankind. twistedness of wicked men, and cause me to behold grievance. There's true grievance going on, and there's no justice in the land. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So he's looking at the chaos of a capital city, Jerusalem. So ask the why question here. And so the Lord answers the why question. So in your handout, I've given you the outline of the book. So if you look back to the handout now, the outline of Habakkuk, the problems of Habakkuk. problem number one, he asks, why does wickedness go unpunished? And then problem number one answered in 5 through 11, judgment is coming. Oh, great. That's great. Judgment is coming. Then he finds out, wait a minute, you're going to use the Babylonians? So problem two asked, why does God use an unholy nation to judge Jerusalem? And the Lord's answer is, trust me. So that's always his answer. So we went over the why question. So in the Christian life, we don't ask the why question. Remember that? So that's a commandment. So the pastor of the church is saying, never answer the why question again. Why? Because the Lord told me that in Scripture. I can tell you that. Never ask why is this happening to me. Now, as I mentioned before, a non-biblical answer would be, why not? Are you above all the other saints who've never been tested? Oh, yeah, you're better than all the other saints. You don't need to be tested in life. They do, but not me. So stop asking the why question. Really, if you want to ask a question, ask the question, who? There's the question, who? Who's involved in my life that's allowing this to go on? Who's involved in my life? Well, then we find out the who. And that takes us to chapter 3. So let's go there to chapter 3, and we're getting ready for our memory verse. So, all right, giving you a heads up. All right, in chapter 3, and here the prophet, he writes this hymn, the song, the psalm, and he, as he gets to verse 17, he's indicating the world is falling apart, and verse 18 is his answer. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So all he had in life to make him rejoice was a relationship with the Savior. And that's really all the believer needs. That's all we need. Yeah, we live in a fallen world, and it's hard to get encouraged about a fallen world. Right? Now, we can get encouraged a little bit. Maybe there's something positive going on. But that's mankind. Mankind always disappoints. So our encouragement, our rejoicing in the world is not in mankind. It's in the Lord. And let's look at verse 19. 19 follows 18. It says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So here we see the book starts off with an interrogative and ends up with an interjection. Ends up on an exclamation point. So think of that. It ends up on a high note. It starts off pretty discouraging. Question. And you see how it all ends up on a high point. All right. So our verse 18. Let's see if we can read it or say it from memory. Here we go. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. All right, now, if the Lord is your God of salvation, then you can do that. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to know the Lord, because he is the only hope in the whole world. He's the only hope in the whole world. And we look at this passage, then we look at 2 Peter, and we find out everything's going to burn up. We better be focused on the Lord in this life. Better be focused on the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us, where he wants our focus. So here we have the prophet. He's having to look at these difficulties in life. So the as I mentioned last time, I think I brought this out in down at the bottom of the page, down at the bottom of the handout I've given you here. You're allowed to write on your handout. All right, but if you want to, last line of page one, the writer Habakkuk takes the audience from the interrogation to intervention, from worry to worship. So that's an interesting expression, I think. You have worry in your life? Why don't you start worshiping? Worshiping the Lord. Worry or worship? Today's my day to worry all day long. Monday is always worry day. Because first day of the week, I have to go to work. So Monday is my day of worry. No, why don't you make Monday your day of worship as well as Sunday?
Amen.
All right. From fear to faith. We're not given the spirit of fear.
Amen.
2 Timothy. From terror to trust. From anguish to adoration. So you see, how are we going to deal with life? We can get caught up in all the things of life and it's going to tear us down, or we can keep focused on the Lord and that he builds us up. And so Habakkuk is pertinent, just like all Scripture. Somebody's telling me that some leader of a Southern Baptist group here in the area said, no, we don't study the Old Testament. No, we're focusing on evangelism in a time of COVID. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but all the Bible's given by inspiration of God. That's what we just sang about in our opening hymn. And it's all applicable to us. All we have to do is get into these books, and every book, all of a sudden we're saying, boy, this is speaking to me right now. This is where I am right now, and this is speaking to me right now. That's what the whole Bible does.
Amen.
So we're not looking at Nebuchadnezzar right now. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he was a ruthless man. Let's look here in Jeremiah, for instance. I remember Daniel was ministering under Nebuchadnezzar. But let's look here in Jeremiah. And we find out a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 21. Jeremiah 29, 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah. Now, these were two false prophets. So there's other people in the Bible named Ahab and Zedekiah, but these are two false prophets, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar. Remember, he's got two spellings on his name, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar. That is not a textual error. Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire. He roasted them in a fire. Now, remember that was Daniel's three friends. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar tried to roast them in a fire. Yeah, when Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, come over to my house for a roast. Better watch out. What's the main dish? Oh, you. So I roasted them in a fire. So that was one of the ways he took care of his opponents. I'll roast you in a fire. So, yeah, Habakkuk is thinking, wait a minute, the roaster is coming. He's coming to Babylon. He's coming to Jerusalem. All right. And so here we see the warning now. This is what prompted Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Babylonians long before they were even a threat. So Isaiah ministered about 100 years before Habakkuk. But anyway, Isaiah in chapter 43, Isaiah prophesied, or the Lord did this, to the Jews as they were going through difficulties. Notice Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now there's a prophecy given, and where was that prophecy fulfilled? Daniel's three friends, right? And so I imagine Daniel's three friends, when they were told, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a roast tonight, you're invited, they're thinking back here to Isaiah. Boy, here's a promise. Here's a promise for me. You think maybe the Lord might fulfill this promise in our lives? And he did. So this is not an empty promise. And the friends had scripture upon which they could rely. But remember, they said, whether you kill us or not, we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Amen. All right. So anyway, that's Nebuchadnezzar. So yes, Habakkuk was somewhat concerned. I mean, of all the enemies you could send in, Egypt would be better than Babylon. Send Egypt, not Babylon. No, I'm sending Babylon. So he's asking the why question here. Why is this? Why is the Lord going to do this? All right, and so we get back here, and we're back here to Habakkuk 1:3, and he asks the question, why? Now, let's jump ahead. Another question shows up here. This is in verse 13. Wherefore? So the same Hebrew word is translated wherefore here. Hebrew word is ma, M-A-H, ma. So ma means why. So I try to help Hebrew students. You ever ask the question, why ma? All right. Well, ma means why in Hebrew. So here we see the word that's translated wherefore here. So back in verse 3, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity? But now in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? So here's a second ma question, second why question. Wherefore are you using the Babylonians? So here's his two why questions. Why are you showing me iniquity? And then, why are you using the Babylonians to destroy the iniquity? All right, so the Lord's answer there is in 2:1. Here we see our word watch showing up twice. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So here are two more what questions. So four what questions already in the passage. What's the Lord going to say to me now that I've answered them these hard questions? Why are you allowing iniquity to go on in Jerusalem? And then, why are you using the Babylonians to deal with the iniquity in Jerusalem? What question, what is the Lord going to answer me? And the answer is in 2:4. The just shall live by his faith. That's the answer. Now it says, by his faith. How do we gain the Lord's faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing. We get it from the Word of God. And so we live by his faith, or is his faith is in the Word of God. So the just shall live by faith, the Word of God. And so the Word of God then gives us the faith to live within a world of turmoil. You follow that? And let's see. Do we have a verse? Oh, yeah, that's the verse 318. That's the verse. Where did we find the verse? In the Word of God. Right? Okay. And that's the faith he wants us to have. All right. So that's the book of Habakkuk. Any other questions? There's a few details along the way. And so this is the revelation that the Lord has given Habakkuk. And Habakkuk then begins to see how terrible things are and how terrible things are going to continue. He begins to see that. All right, let's look now in verse 4. We're in Habakkuk 1:4. He says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. All right, the law is slacked. Idea behind slacked here is paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. It's slack. There's no Christmas in it. No specific right and wrong being dealt with, anything like that. Not crisp at all, but it's slack. And judgment doth never go forth. So the wicked get away with all kinds of things. The righteous come under strong condemnation. And this is what Psalm 73 brings out. Psalm 73 brings this. That's what Asaph said. Psalm 73 is Asaph's bemoaning the fact that the wicked prosper until he went to the house of the Lord and he found out, wait a minute, they're on a slippery slope. At any moment, the wicked could be gone. And once they're gone, their judgment will be forever and ever and ever. So they're one breath away from eternal judgment. And so he looks around, bloodshed in Jerusalem, injustice everywhere, the law, who's fulfilling the law, who's trying to keep the law, it's wicked. See, the social issues of Judah and the northern kingdom, for that matter, indicated the heart of the people. When the social issues were undermined, that meant that the people were not right with the Lord. And so here he indicates the wicked doth compass about the righteous. The wicked are all around. They're all around. All right. So here's his introduction, his question. And so, Lord, Jerusalem is your favorite city, and it's wicked, wicked, wicked. So what are you going to do about this? And that's a good question. What's the Lord going to do about the wickedness of the world, the wickedness in our own land? What's he going to do? I think everybody recognizes we're in a post-Christian era now. So things are going to get worse. Secularism, atheism, does not ever improve anything. It's all self-destructive. All nations self-destruct. All right, well, anyway, let's look here. In verse 5 and following, the message through Habakkuk to everybody. Says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. All right, so notice the verse here. Ye is a plural. It's addressed to the heathen. And no doubt it would include the Jews as well. Behold. So here his message is to... Certainly, Judah, but it goes beyond this to the heathen. And regard, so see, look, he says, regard or look, and wonder marvelously. So there's a marvelous wonder. Now, when we see these two words in English, we think this is something good. But not necessarily is it good. A wonder is something you wonder about. It's all inspiring. But in the context, it is going to be the Babylonians are going to come to your doorstep. That's the wonder. But the Lord's going to do something. Wonder marvelously. I will work a work in your days. Your days. So he's a contemporary. 607 maybe. 608, 607. 605. The first visit of Nebuchadnezzar. He comes in. You read Daniel chapter 1. He comes in, takes Daniel. All the princes of the royalty. Takes him back to Babylon. All right, so I work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. See, so this is what Habakkuk is struggling about. Now, Habakkuk does believe the Babylonians are coming. But the Jews there, they thought, you know, we've survived the Assyrians. In fact, in 701, look there in Isaiah chapter 37, 38. In 701 B.C., the Babylonians came right next to the doorstep of Judah. And the Lord told Hezekiah at the time, you trust, through Isaiah, trust the Lord. He did. And that night, the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and they retreated. That's the 701. So the Jews might be thinking, well, the Lord did that once. Now, about 100 years later, the Babylonians, they're not a threat. I mean, where'd they come from? Well, in the Battle of Carchemish, 605, they come and destroy the Egyptians, and they come in the Judah, and they take Daniel captive and others captive as well. So the Jews there are thinking, we've got it made. The Lord doesn't care. He's not interested in what we're doing. This is what the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel were saying. The people think the Lord doesn't even care what's going on in Jerusalem. And judgment's not coming. And so he says, I'm going to work this work in your days, and you will not believe what I'm going to do. But I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to destroy everything. But I've told you in advance. So he speaks through the prophets in advance what's going to happen. Verse 6, look, first clause there, he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Notice all the adjectives there. Chaldeans are Babylonians. And the Jews are thinking, no, he's not going to do that. They're not a threat. He's delivered us before from the Assyrians. Lord doesn't care what's going on here. He's not going to do that. Says, I'm going to raise them up, and they're marching your way. Now, verse 5 is used in the New Testament by Paul. So let's look over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul now has turned to the Gentiles. He went to a synagogue. It's the first missionary journey. Him and Barnabas, they go to the synagogue. And they're preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. So in the synagogue, both Jews went to the synagogue, it's Acts 13, as well as God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles who are interested in, there is a monotheistic God the Jews talk about, were interested in the ultimate absolute deity, God. We're interested in this. We're just not interested in all the things that Judaism requires. So we're God-fearers. We're going to go to the synagogue, but we're not interested in their circumcision. But we're going to listen and see what is being stated here. And so Paul's preaching to the Jews and the God-fearers there. And he preaches the fact that that the Lord raised up Jesus of Nazareth. So verse 38, let's look at Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that's his positive message there. You Gentiles can be saved by trusting in Jesus. He forgives sin. He's the resurrected Savior, and you can be saved. And this is my message to you, Gentiles and Jewish listeners. But he gives a warning, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest thou come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. So basic message is, all right, this is your one shot at truth. See, so in life, the Lord gives people opportunities for truth. What are you going to do with truth then? Are you going to advance in truth, or are you going to reject it? It's really what life's about. Some people have one chance. Some people have a lifetime. But here's the opportunity of truth, but you better beware. If you reject this truth, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's his message. And now he cites Habakkuk 1:5, verse 41. Behold, ye despisers, talk primarily Jews there, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, Paul takes the passage. Now, he's going to make an application here, and the application is legitimate. Number one, there was always the Roman threat of the Romans coming after and destroying the Jews. They finally did this in A.D. 70, but this is years before A.D. 70. There's also the threat that the rapture could occur at any moment, and when the rapture occurs, those who have rejected the truth will enter into the tribulation time. See, so that's an applicable message. Follow that? So the truth is given. If you reject the truth today, you have no guarantee you can respond to it later on. You better respond now. Because number one, Jews, the Romans are always out there clanging their swords around. And number two, Jew and Gentile, if the rapture occurs, you'll immediately be in the tribulation time and you'll be in terrible, terrible time of destruction. That's the message. So you see how Paul used this? And that's true today. How are we handling truth? Are we growing in truth? So first time we hear the truth, how to respond to it? I'm rejecting it. Maybe the only time you hear it. If you reject the truth, it's going to be too late. You have no guarantee. See, so Paul says elsewhere, today is the day of salvation. And we as believers as well, as we hear truth, we grow. Peter tells us, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be growing. Anywhere along the way we say, no, I don't like that truth, I'm going to reject it. And that starts the apostasy, doesn't it? See how it all fits together? So here's his message. So Paul used the passage. Oh, the Babylonians were not a threat to Paul's audience. But what was a threat? A threat to Paul's audience was judgment could come tomorrow. Either in the form of the Romans, they were always a threat, or in the form of the rapture, and people will immediately enter into the tribulation. Without a guarantee, they'll hear the truth. A great possibility they'll be confused. Great deception going on. And no opportunity, perhaps, of ever hearing the truth again and dying in their sins and going to hell. So here's a powerful message. So Habakkuk uses it, and Paul uses it. And the point in all of this is, the Lord's going to do something. So we better be ready when he does something. So something the Lord is going to do is imminent. What's imminent in our life? Death is imminent, right? Second coming of Christ is imminent. We don't have to worry about the Babylonians. We don't have to worry about the Romans. But we don't know the Lord and the rapture occurs. We better worry about the Antichrist. All right? And so here's his message. So here, Habakkuk warns the people. Paul used the same passage. So you see how applicable the Bible is. How applicable it was. Paul reaches back to Habakkuk that these Gentiles, they may not even have been able to spell Habakkuk, but nevertheless, there's the message. There's the message to them. It's a message for us as well. Our Father, pray you help us now to see the applicability of the Bible and make the adjustments, help us respond to truth biblically, and to continue to grow in truth, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.